Morning. Here we are. Be honest, do you feel like you're getting squeezed right now? Come on, really. I think we all do. We all feel like we're getting squeezed. The scripture talks about it's almost like we've been pressed without measure. And sometimes you feel like, you know, when is this going to stop? And that's when you have to go back and say, the Lord knows. The Lord knows all those answers right now. Someone says, well, we're in a process. Well, we are. It's an aggravating process. It's not a good process, huh? It doesn't have to be this way. That's right. We are in a situation where we value God's presence because we know that's our only life source. But right now, things are not easy. Things are not fun. I've had people, you know, and all of you, all of us are ready to kind of get out, you know, understand, and go do something and go somewhere. And had somebody say, well, you want to come over where we live and you come to our city and our state and do that? And what, get locked down in your house too? And Linda said, you know, there's nothing to do but eat. You find that, you know, like that. And how many of you going through that right now? How many of you during breakfast are deciding where you're going to eat dinner, right? That's the truth right now. But we're going through a process and we're getting pinched. We're getting squeezed on all levels right now. And the process is very difficult. And along this process, we find out things can be very, very difficult. You know, when we're talking about this pressing, I don't mean in some spiritual, wide-eyed, naive type, oh, well, brother, just count it all. No. These are difficult times we're going through. But what we're doing, if we believe the word, with each step and with each squeeze, it is our belief that we're getting closer to what God is going to do in our lives, in our world. I'm not ready, as Linda said, I'm not ready to give up yet. I'm ready to believe that God is going to come through. The writer and evangelist Derek Prince said it this way. He said, the closer you get to God, the narrower and the smaller it gets. There's less and less room for ego or for self, in other words, the nearer you get to God. So when we're squeezing this some flesh thing, so that's why a lot of people never get near God, because they don't see the process. And when it starts pinching a little, they break and run. Well, last week we blew horns. How many of you? We blew horns. And it was a time of rejoicing there. And they walked around for those 7 days. They weren't allowed to say a thing. And Amy kind of reminded me the visual last week. She and shows you. I mean, you can be talking about the Lord, and she's thinking about LSU, you know. But she gave me a beautiful example. If you've ever seen the band live, if you've ever seen the LSU band live, they're terrific. But the thing that's not the sound is not that just terrific. It's that menacing walk when you're waiting for something to happen, and they're walking. Dum, 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 dum. You're hearing that, and you're thinking. And all of a sudden, can you imagine with Jericho? Dump, dump. They're looking over the wall. What's going on here? What's it going to happen? All of a sudden, they turned and went, bomb, 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 like that. And the wall fell down right there. And you feel that sound, and it hits you. And if those horns will hit you in the chest, imagine what happened to Jericho that day. Bottom line is, it was a miracle, ever how you cut it. And the walls fell, and both walls, an inner wall and an outer wall, fell down. And this was beautiful. This was beautiful. They were shouting. They were rejoicing. They wiped out the enemy. And typical humans. I'm tired of saying it, but this story is the same in 2021. Typical humans, after God does something, they got him over the Red Sea, dancing and saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they're singing all the songs like that. And the very next verse, they start crying because the water was bitter. Let's kill, you brought us here to kill us. All right, well, remember last week, here's Joshua. They come out of this big deal, and now there's a big problem there, and they get wiped out in a town called Ai, and he's saying, Lord, you brought us out here to kill all of us. Well, presumption crept in. They made a decision. In fact, Joshua abdicated his responsibility and allowed them, or they, to make the decision. They said, we will do. And it said they made their choice, and Ai slammed them, wiped them out. And when we left last week, God was addressing sin, and he was addressing what we call the hidden things. Joshua 7, verse 11 said, Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They've stolen some of the things that I commanded that must be set apart for me. They have not only stolen them, they lied about it. And they even hid it among their own belongings. By the way, you hide it among your own belongings, sin, it will contaminate even your belongings. it'll contaminate everything that's there, everything that it touches. And you bring, well, you know, it's just one little thing. You bring that in, it will contaminate. And by the way, God will reveal the hidden things. Verse 15, God said, the one who was stolen was set apart for destruction. Will himself be burned with fire, along with everything he has. Notice that. For he has broken the covenant of the Lord and has done a horrible thing in Israel. One person can affect everything, you're telling me? Are you telling me one person's sin can affect everything? One person's sin? Ask Jonah. Ask Jonah. Things get a little rocky there. You see many, many stories of the sin of one person bringing it into a family. Can one person affect things? Yes. How many of you know people on a job situation and you gotta love them, you just don't want to be with them much, you know what I mean? And they've got this personality that eats up the room when they walk in, and it's destructive, it's noisy, it's a cantankerous, I can't find the word that I'm looking for right now. It is an antagonistic, better word, antagonistic spirit. And saying, you see, and there's always something to antagonize about, always something to stir about like that. And it can affect an entire room. It can affect every one of you. Got somebody you know or are related to, you see them in your mind right now. The things are going good until they walk in the room and things go, poof. One person can affect the whole thing like that. One person can put a damper. You know, one bad person on a job can make things bad. One bad person in a house can take the peace out of a house. One bad person in one bad situation can destroy the direction of a house, destroy a job. A career encouragement maybe that you worked on, and you look back and there was one person that came and rained on your parade because they hadn't achieved anything in their life, and they decided they were going to mess up on anybody that tried it, and they spoke that thing over you, and it took a lot of climbing out of that mess to be relieved from that awful prophecy of despair. That comes, I mean, one person can speak encouragement, one person can speak destruction, one person can affect the climate of a church. We've seen that over the years. One person can go through and can contaminate. This is what God was trying to teach them. This one man word, though, was not a new concept to Israel. In fact, it was a key to their future. Today, that one man situation is a key to our salvation. What do you mean? It is understanding that it was one man in the garden, one man that missed the ball, one man that missed the ball. Romans 5 said it this way, and one man had to be taken out, but one man came. One man made a difference, Romans 5:19. For as one man disobedience, many were made sinners. So also, aren't you glad for so also? Aren't you glad for that? Things were a mess. If that was just left with the first part of that phrase, you got trouble right there. But by one man's, and notice man is capitalized there, one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Isn't that a good word? Does one man affect the climate of anything? Yes, that's why we need to be on the same page right now. You get a guy on your ball team that's got a bad attitude, he'll eat through that thing like a cancer. You'll get a guy that will eat through those things. You'll get a guy that will mess up. You'll get a guy you can't depend on, and you'll get another guy that weaker ones look toward, and then you have a fragmentation taking place there. And many times when the leader or the coach has to deal with it, the coach becomes the problem, they think, because he had to deal with it. In a church, I know what it is. You deal with some things and you go, hey, that's not quite right. That's not good. That's not truth. That's not word. And you step into that and you move that. And boy, if you step on the head of a snake, you better have the Holy Ghost in you. You better have discernment right now. One man can affect a lot of things. Why can't we be the one man and the one woman to change things? Why can't we be the one man and one woman to walk into a room? We've all got somebody when he walks in a room and just sucks the air out of the room. Just sucks the air out of the room right now. You just want to go, shut up. I mean, don't do this. Don't do this. You decide to be the one. Be encouraged right now. Now, what about this thing of hidden things? God does not bless hidden things. People have a problem in their lives many times because they're praying a prayer expecting magic, not transformation. They're praying a prayer without doing the things that they should do. Remember those five words we talked about in communion a few weeks ago? Let a man examine himself. Let a man repent. Let a man turn from his evil ways. Many I heard a guy preaching one time, and he was on the other side of a situation, and he said, well, y'all, you shouldn't be saying these things to people. And Jesus said to that woman, I don't condemn you. We can't condemn people. I said, what's the rest of Jesus' line? Go and sin no more. Go and don't do it again. If you're going to read it, read the whole line. Read the whole verse there. Does God respond to that? He responds to that kind of heart. Today, I've come to encourage you right now. Why don't you be the one? You know, it sounds kind of drastic when the word said in Joshua 7 that the man and his belongings and everything was going to be destroyed. Do you know sin can contaminate your property? That's a whole story. Remember the charge to Adam and Eve? You do this, you've got the run of the place. But if you decide to avoid God's word and then neglect God's word, not only neglect God's word, but hide and lie about it. The prophetic word came that even we're walking through today. The communion words came that we might have life, where Paul wrote, let a man examine himself. Why is this important? For God's ego? No. God knows that through our obedience and honoring him, that sets the stage for the rest of our lives. In verse 23 of chapter 7, it said this, you will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. There's a lot of parallels here right now. There are people looking at me that are seeking and praying and loving God, but maybe in the inventory, the Lord's going to ask you to remove certain things in your lives. We all face that, each one. God was actually teaching a deeper lesson to them that resonates today. Very difficult. We must face hidden things. We can't have a place in our tent for these things. It really is a holiness issue. It really is a setting ourselves apart as unto God, pure, without blemish, that very special thing. There wasn't any magic in the materials that he said bring in. It was the obedient factor. It was the obedience factor. Will you follow me? Jesus said it, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. It's a love relationship. And as long as the situation, the walk is, let's see how close to the edge I can get you, we're not going to grow. We're not going to get our prayers answered more than just blessing our food. It's a holiness issue, and it has everything to do with our channel to God. David in Psalm 66 said it this way, if I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, if I hold a place for it in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Lord will, it's very simple right there. That's a very simple truth there. If I regard iniquity, what is that? That is the thing that is born, the flesh thing that is born in us, that is the proclivity to lie, steal, and to cover ourselves and to hide things. That's why we read the word in Isaiah. We'll read it coming up on Good Friday. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for the iniquitous traits in our lives. And it ends up that if we walk in him, we're healed by his stripes and we have peace with God. It has everything to do. The starting point for all we do, we want God to hear our prayer. Many of you have been raised in religious traditions, and the man would say a prayer and your tag always, Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear, and I love that. I think that's beautiful. I think there needs to be a responsive thing. Lord, hear our prayer. I found myself driving down the road sometimes, not with a prayer, just Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear our groanings. Lord, hear our utterings. Lord, hear the things that are concerning me right now. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. Maybe you ought to start saying that. Lord, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer. Lord, hear my prayer about that new baby. Lord, hear my prayer about the thing you're wanting. Lord, hear that prayer right now. Hear that prayer. That's all part of our living right now. Why is that? Because it is the starting point that affects everything. Do you realize the way we see things, the judgment we make on certain things, the value we've, has a lot to do with what we are. What is inside of us, what we have come from, or what we have done. And a lot of times the things we will look at is an opinion we come away with, something that is in. That's why it's important that we are clean before God, so that we will see things as he sees them. The writer George Bernard Shaw said it this way, you better keep yourself clean and bright because you're the window through which you must see the world. So I encourage you right now, let me walk cleanly before God. Let me deal with those things that would be hidden, or the things that are just, you know, just kind of like. God hears our prayers when he sees that spirit inside of us. You heard the story of the little boy, his buddies, when he was sleeping, he put some of that nasty, what's that meat, the nasty Limburger, but he was sleeping, they put it up under his nose while he was sleeping, and they rubbed his little buddies there, and he wakes up, and all of a sudden, he said, this room smells, and he got up, and he said, walked in the hallway, said, this house smells. He walked outside, he said, the whole world smells, he said. And when those hidden things are ruling us, everything smells funny. But today, let us walk. This is why, God, you say, God, that's a heavy thing going on here. This is a big lesson. Remove the things in our hearts, he's trying to tell Israel, that will block God, and I will bless you. They're in a mess right now. So here's the question. How do we fix this? How do we get back on the road? Remember, Joshua's pouring his heart before God. Well, we pick up in the 16th verse. Watch this. His name is Achan. One guy said one time, he's kind of like the John Wilkes Booth of the Bible. Early the next morning, God loves to do this early in the morning thing. I got to deal with him about that. Joshua brought the tribes of Israel before the Lord. The tribe was singled out, tribe of Judah. Then, this was a worshiping group, man. They should have known better, but they did not value God's presence. That shows you that whatever role you play, that it's possible for all of us to get off track, and things will come in and take us down. So we need to have an open flow before God. This wasn't some of the other warring tribes. These were praisers. These were worshipers. And he said the clan came forward. The families of Zerah came forward. 18, every member of Zimri's family was brought forward, person by person. Person by person, not a blanket group. And then Achan was singled out. He said to him, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth. Make your confession and tell me what you have done. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the light of discernment, the light of revelation has come on. And people all are watching around. And it's like this ooh moment going on. He said, why don't you make a confession right now before God? And don't hide it from me either. And Achan replied, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, he said, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins, a bar of gold weighed more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them and I hid them, or they are hidden in the ground beneath my tent, and they're buried deeper than the rest. Let's just stop right here. You have a four-point sermon of problems. You have four steps of transgression. And if you look at the four things that he says, you'll be able to connect the dots of transgression and of sinning before God. Now, I've talked about other people that we know right now that do, but now I'm talking about me. I'm talking about each one of us individually before God. Notice what Achan said, and you're going to see a four step there. And in fact, four steps of transgression. The first thing he said in verse number 21, he said, I saw. He said, I saw it. I saw it. Remember Adam and Eve? They saw it, the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Remember that? He said, I saw it. It was beautiful. And then it goes down. He said, I wanted it. The next step, he said, by the way, that's that coveting we talked about a few months ago. I coveted, I wanted, then I took it. Not only did I take it, I hid it. Now, if we live our life on I saw, I wanted, I took, I hid, we're going to end up with problems. We're going to end up in a ditch. We're going to end up on the wrong job, in the wrong bed, in the wrong life, in the wrong situations. We're going to all the, if we're led in our life by I saw it, I wanted it, I took it, and I hid it. Boy, when I saw those four words jump out, I went, my goodness. I saw that. I mean, it's right there. I saw it. I wanted it. I took it. I hid it. And he buried it on the ground. Joshua sent some men to make a search. They ran to the tent and found the stolen goods were hidden there, as Achan had said, with the silver buried beneath the rest. They took the things. Now, you talk about this was contaminating everything. And even his good was being contaminated. They took the things and brought them to Joshua. They laid them on the ground in the presence of God. I think a better word would be they laid them before the presence of God. This was a repentance going on right now. Joshua and all the Israelites then took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, tents, everything, and brought them to the valley of Achor. By the way, the word Achor means trouble. The valley of trouble there. They had brought a lot of trouble on God's people. They had brought sorrow on God's people. God's people had been killed even, and they had rejected God. And because they brought that, they were going to be buried in a place that was called trouble. And Joshua said to Achan, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord is now going to bring trouble on you." That's not really a word you want spoken to you. I'll just tell you that just straight out the box right now. And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. Let's stop right there. You say, especially somebody on the outside, "Well, that's just horrible. God is a horrible God. He's a terrible God." But you know what God was showing there? The family helped hide. The family was a co-conspirator in that. They were covering those things up. They were covering those things up, and they drove the getaway car, so to speak. And they were all part of that. And that may sound harsh, but what is God's purpose if you understand from the very beginning? He is trying to get a line clear, pure, and plain, so that when you open up Matthew 1, it says, "And an angel spoke and said, you will bring forth a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel." So God has a big, big picture there. And people may look and they may say, "Well, that's really terrible. That must be awful." It said they burned their bodies. They piled great heap of stones over Achan, which remains this day. That's why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. And this is just an obvious line. So God was no longer angry. Now, I want to be very honest with you. Technically, this is where my notes ended last week. But I just couldn't see worshiping and sending you that God killed the whole family. They stoned them. And then it says, "And God was done. God bless you, keep you. The Lord bless you, make his face shine upon you." I said, you know what? So I stopped a little earlier than I should have, because as I was talking, I said, you know, I'm going to send them out in a funk, you know, instead of in faith, you know. And this is where I was supposed to stop. But it's like God saying, "Now that I have your attention." A lot of people then and even today, people on the outside, detractors, people say, "Well, we're enlightened now. Your God is so violent. I mean, people are getting killed, and your religion, and people were killed, and things like that." Well, if you read the word of the Lord, by the way, you're going to have to read and take something on faith, whatever you do. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament were the same God. However, the God in the Old Testament was a God of justice. They were following mechanical laws that you must obey. Did they obey the mechanical law that had spoken? No. If you go down the road and you drive too fast, the blue light comes on, he pulls you over, and you broke what? A law that says you've got to pay $200 on your ticket, or you have to do those kind of things. You, why? Because you broke a law. Well, the entire left side of the book was people living under that thing. And all along, if they'd have been spiritual, they'd have seen the breadcrumbs that the Holy Ghost and that the prophets had been dropping all along the way that said, "There will be one. I will be their God. And not on tables of stone. I'm going to put in, and you will have a new heart, and not the heart of." That was written in the Old Testament. The Holy Ghost breadcrumbs were there all along if you'd have paid attention. But when you come out of the box and your vision already is marred, why? God's not fair. God's awful. God's mean. There's nothing. You see everything as a rule that way. We're that way. Somebody said, if we're a hammer, everything we see is a nail. And that's the way it is. But God was trying to tell them right now, God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. You do this, the guy who does this, he dies. The person who does this, they don't live. The judgment of God came on the garden. He loved Adam and Eve. He loved his creation. You know, I often wonder why God didn't just start over. He only had two people. It was easy, you know. Let's do this over and lift up the pad and erase them, you know, and we'll start over again. I don't understand why he didn't do those things. I don't even understand you got eight to start over again with Noah. You need to get rid of some of those boys, too, at the same time. But it's God's love all along that wants us. But that whole left side of the book, he is a God of law. He is a God of justice. But at the very same time, you see that if you followed the word that he said, there was grace, there was mercy even in the Old Testament. How do you know that? I know that because a prostitute had her whole corner of her wall saved when everything else came down. Why? Because she had a heart toward God, and at this point in her life, nothing was hidden before God. There was nothing buried that she was still doing. God's a real cool God, but I'm going to keep my business going. No, she forsook those things, and she went. She joined herself to the point God said, now that's the way it ought to be. Just for that, you're going to go all the way. We're going to read about you in Matthew. Are you putting these things together? Are you listening right now? And when you hear people say, oh, those were just terrible things. God is a God. Remember, they were under a law. And under law, bottom line, obedience, no questions. No wiggle room. Now, though, we live under grace. And aren't you glad for that? And don't be presumptuous about the grace of God, like the people that won that great victory at Jericho, thinking they did it, and walk in presumption. So, okay, I love that last statement. So the Lord was no longer angry, no fooling. And everything is real quiet. In fact, it's probably a point in time where everybody just kind of filed out. Well, just tell us what God wants. We're going to do it. That kind of attitude. Let's see what happens next. This is way cool. This is way cool. Chapter 8, you turn the page. It said, and then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid or discouraged. The King James says, do not be dismayed. I got to say, though, if I was Joshua, and this was going on, I'd be a little discouraged at first. Remember, the other guys came back before and said, we're going to take who we think we ought to take. Remember that? They made the choice, not God's man. Watch this. God is in. Now, Joshua, step up. Now, take all your fighting men, and now go back, attack Ai, for I have given you the king of Ai. I've given you his people, his town, his land. You will destroy them as you destroy Jericho and its king. But this time, again, God is always expecting us to listen. God is not wanting us to live in presumption. Give us this day new bread, daily bread, new words, new instructions. This time you can keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. And I'm going to teach you how to set an ambush behind the town. Here's what we got. We got heavenly strategery. Heavenly strategery, as they say. Well, if you read further in the thing, in verse 3, and I'm not going to read it up there. I'm just going to give you a synopsis. It said, this time Joshua killed 30,000 of his best ones. He sent them out at night. He said, hide close to the town. Be ready for action. And then it says, then when they come out running, we're going to take them down. And in verse 9, it says they went to the place of ambush. Now, all along now, they are going with God's blessing and God's instruction. They were going with God's plan. They're going to the same city that sent them home days ago with their tails between their legs. God says, now you do it my way, and we're going to see this thing happen. And it's going to happen. And then in verse 10 of that chapter, it says, early in the next morning, he rose and he took them. That night, they got a little bit closer. Joshua took a smaller group. He took about 5,000 of them, and he hunkered down for the night. So we pick up at verse 14 in chapter 8. Now, when the king of Ai saw the Israelites across the valley, and I would say in panic and fear. Remember the story? Go back. Rahab said, we know about you guys. Y'all scare them to death because they know about your God. Remember that? Remember last week we even read the other king says, man, we're afraid of these people. Well, in panic and in fear, he and all of his army hurried out early in the morning. They attacked the Israelites, and it was a smaller group there. Remember the smaller group. But he realized that this was an ambush behind the town. Verse 17. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not chase after the Israelites, but they, in doing so, they left the town wide open. Here's your Holy Ghost strategery. Then the Lord said to Joshua, put this spear in your hand, point it toward Ai, for I will hand this town over to you. By the way, this was not the start of a new doctrine. See, Moses thought that when he said, hit the rock. And so the next time he needed something, God said, just speak to it. He hit the rock. And God, so we're not starting a new doctrine. We're obeying what God said at this moment. He pointed it to the town. He did as he was commanded. As soon as he gave the signal, all the men in ambush jumped up from their position. They poured into the town. They quickly captured it and set it on fire. Wow. The same people, the same town, the same soldiers, But there's a difference when you go in God's plan or go in your own presumption. The men of Israel looked, the men of Ai looked behind them. They saw things going on. And actually the word says they were caught in the middle with the Israelite fighters on both sides. Israel attacked them. Not a single person survived or escaped except one. This is very interesting here. So in verse 23 it says this. Only the king of Ai was taken alive and brought to Joshua. And when the Israelite army finished chasing and killing all the men in Ai in the open fields, they went back and cleaned house and took care of the business. They finished everyone inside. And the entire population of Ai, including the men and the women, were wiped out that day, over 12,000 in all. For Joshua kept holding out his spear until everyone who had lived in Ai was completely destroyed. Isn't that amazing? What a picture. Only the livestock and the treasures of the town were not destroyed. And the Israelites kept these as plunder for themselves. Why? Because God said to do it. God wants people to know there is blessing in obedience. There are blessings in obedience. Law, obey. Here's what it said. We're still not the love relationship yet. It's still mechanical. It's written on stone. And every time they couldn't see the stone, they got in trouble for their history. Verse 28. Joshua burned the town of Ai. It became a permanent mound of ruins. It is desolate to this day. Do you know what the word Ai means? It means ruin. It was left as ruins. Look what God did. God's way cool, isn't he? Amazing. Amazing. Now, this is interesting. Joshua then impaled the king of Ai on a sharpened pole and left him there until the evening. At sunset, the Israelites took down the body as Joshua commanded and threw it in front of the town gate. They piled a great heap of stones over him that can still be seen today. Stop here. So he took the king of Ai and he put him up on a sharpened pole in front of the town gate. That was considered a couple things. That first thing was considered saying, this town's been conquered. Don't you have any other ideas to try us? We've got a powerful God. That's one thing. But it was also an act of shaming them. It was an act of shame, showing what they had done and making them an object lesson. Some years later, there was one lifted up in shame, despised and rejected. Instead of speaking against sin, it was speaking for life. As he is lifted up, and he puts him up. Don't dare try to cross this thing. It seems amazing. But I can tell you for assurance, everybody was believing Joshua at this point. Everybody, they're saying, look, whatever, even what you don't understand, Joshua knows God. Just shut up and do it. And after a victory, not like the first victory after Jericho, after a real new covenant victory, he comes back together and it says, Joshua then built an altar to the Lord. Wouldn't that have been a time to party and celebrate? Look what we have done. They learned not to do that, right? It said that he built an altar. He followed the commands that Moses, the Lord's servant, had written in the book of instruction, where it said, make an altar from stones that are uncut, have not been shaped with iron tools. It's pure. It's all brought together. Then on the altar, they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to God. And as the Israelites watched, Joshua copied onto the stones of the altar the instructions. This is beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful symbolism. On that place of altar, knowing that they'd be gone from there one day. Don't you know when time came, people would come back and see those stones. Remember when they crossed over when Jordan opened up and they put those stones of remembrance there? This is a different kind of remembrance here, boy. They're putting the words, as unto God, the commands, as Moses said. They're leaving a trail all along the way, a thread that's going to lead us to the gospel, a thread that will lead us to Jesus if we'll just pay attention. So verse 34, Joshua read to them all the blessings and the curses Moses had written in the book of instruction. And that is likely his whole speech from Deuteronomy 28 that we read a few weeks ago. That's likely his whole speech there. And he read it to them. And verse 35 said, every word of command that Moses has ever given was read to the entire assembly, including the women and the children, and even the foreigners who lived among them. If you're going to live here, you're going to go by these rules. If you're going to live here, you're going to live here. You might not be from here, but you're going to follow these rules of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the rules we follow. This is how we do it this in our house. If I lived in your house, there would be some rules that I would have to follow. You do things certain way, and I would have to come under those rules there. I would have to do that. I would have to go by the rules in your house. I'd have to eat when you said eat. When the lights go out, I'd have to go to bed too. This is exactly what's going on here right now. Read these things. And if you're going to live under the covenant, these are the rules of the covenant. It was time to remind them again that our dependence must be on God and His Word. Now, when does this ever stop? It never stops. That's where the problem starts. When we get away and it's not value of His presence. When we're all together, y'all are anointed today. We could pray some anointed prayers today, and you'd walk out knowing we had touched God this morning, but come Tuesday morning, you forgot about those songs we were singing. You forgot about, and why? Because I do, and because you do. You do. You just can't have a lot of ego and do this thing every week. I mean, there are times that sometimes on Tuesday I'll go, what did I do? What did I say Sunday? What did I read? What did I speak on? Because you're human and you're dumb and you forget. And things happen and things fill your life. That's why over and over he had to read this word. And Moses knew, I just got to beat it in your head over and over. And Joshua said, hey, I'm going to do the same thing too. It's time to remind them. Why should we never stop in our worship, in our valuing God's presence, in staying in the Word, in prayer, and in fellowship, and assembling ourselves together? Why should we never stop? Because if we don't behave ourselves, and if we're not wise, if we're not alert, if we're not watching at all times, an AI experience could take us out. An AI experience thinking in our own presumption that we can handle something that we can't handle. Especially young people need to know that. Young Christians need to know that. You think I can handle certain things, but you're headed for an AI, or as Grandma Green used to say, you're about to drive your ducks to a muddy pond. How many's grandma said that? Is that right? You're about to drive your ducks to a muddy pond, son. And it's true. It never stops, because if it does, an AI experience can take us out. And if we ever get to the point realizing how much we don't know, we'll do well. When we get to the point like AI, hey, man, we wiped out. We knocked down two walls. We can take them. God said, okay, let's see what you can do on your own. Isn't it good to know the older you get, you realize you didn't know a whole lot? The writer Oscar Wilde said it this way. He wrote an unusual fun quote one day about the same thing. Put it up for me, Mary Alice, if you would. He said, I'm not young enough to know everything. How many of you know some of these? You know, and that's like in school, you're a freshman and then you're a sophomore. You know what sophomore means? Wise fool. They know what they got there. They've got it all figured out. Well, if God does this, and you got some person got it figured out. Oscar Wilde said, I'm not young enough to know everything right now. And I think that's got to be in Proverbs somewhere. So I give you a synopsis of what goes on. And what happens at that moment after the altar is built? Then what happens for the next few chapters? And going into chapter 11, it's like the last 10 minutes of The Godfather. They're going to take care of all the family business. They're right before God. They've made the altars. I'm going to give you just a synopsis. Let's rock and roll for just a minute. You get to chapter 11 there. It says when one of the kings heard what happened about that, he sent messages to different kings. Verse 4 of chapter 11, it said, all the kings came out to fight. They combined their armies as a vast horde to go against Israel. That didn't work. Then we look at verse number 6 in chapter 11. It says, and then the Lord said to Joshua, all the kings are coming together. The Lord said to Joshua, he said, do not be afraid of them. By this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel as dead men. And then you must cripple their horses and burn their chariots, shoot their dogs. Verse 7 goes on. It said, the fighting men traveled. The Lord gave them victory over their enemies. Joshua turned back, verse 10, captured the king and killed the king. Notice these active words, by the way. These are really like wild active words. I mean, Joshua, why? Because he was in right standing with God and he was going according to plan. There was nothing hidden in his life and God was blessing and they were on a roll. Do you hear me? They were on a roll there. Notice this. Verse 10, he turned back and captured. Verse 12, he slaughtered, how's that for a word? Slaughtered all the other kings, completely destroyed them, just as Moses had said. Verse 16, Joshua conquered the entire nation. Then we go to into verse 17. Joshua killed all the kings. Verse 21, Joshua destroyed all the, I mean, he is cleaning house. It is the last 15 minutes. All the family business is coming together right there. And how cool was this? Verse 23, we'll read together. So Joshua took control of the entire land. Why? Just as the Lord had instructed Moses. Had they lived their life in this continued presumption against God, this would not be the story here. God would have found somebody else to fulfill his word. He's always looking for a people that will honor him. It said, and he gave to the people of Israel as their special possession that all that land, dividing it among the tribes. And so the land finally had rest from war. Now, from the time that we read chapter 7, going into the end of chapter 11 there, it is approximated that this it took between 5 and 7 years to conquer all these lands. Okay, it wasn't the way I read it. All these things happened over a period of 5 or 7 years. That tells me all along they were staying in the worship, staying in the word, staying at the altar, staying in the obedience as unto God. What's God's servant say? Let's do this. Let's do it. That tells me not one time during the story when they are on a roll over a 5 to 7 year period does it say, and then the people started murmuring. No, they were too afraid to murmur, man, by this time. They remember that guy up on the pole back there. They didn't want to be on a pole. But if you read that, there's never one time during all of this, it says, and the people murmured and cried and complained. How big was this thing? I like this. This is when I read this, it jumped out at me. How big was this victory that God gave his people after the Ai debacle? When they honored God and they made sacrifice to God, but they took care of the hidden thing. Do you know how many kings got wiped out? Verse 24 says, in all, 31 kings were defeated. 31 kings were defeated. Now, isn't that great? Isn't that great? Here's what I really like. You ever say to somebody, how many people? Oh, 50, 60, something like that. No. God wrote 31. God wrote 31. Why? Because there were 31, not 30. The writer could have said over 30, but God counts. God's taking it. He 31. Some of us, after the fact, like Tyler, you come home from how was work? It was good. That's all you got right there. That's it. It could have been written and over nearly 30 or over 30. God put 31. That tells me God is concerned about every jot and tittle about your life. Everything we defeat, he's going to count. He's going to count, and you need to start counting that right now. No victory is too small for God. Some of those kingdoms were bigger than the others. Some of those kings were louder and tougher than others. But all in all, not 30, not 29, not 32, 31. That is a specific win. That really got me excited. I thought that was way cool. So remember, when you walk out today, there's no victory too small for God. Don't get bogged down in what happened in the front part of the chapters of 7 that I read today. Bottom line is this, they were under law. there had to be obedience, no questions. And we're coming to a point now. Next week we start the farewell tour. This part of the journey is going to come to a completion. In fact, what's going to go on, they're going to start dividing up the land. And each tribe is going to get an area. They conquered all those lands because it's going to be under new management soon. And each one of the tribes received some. What was really, really kind of cute, too, you also see one of the lines. I'm not going to read it right now, but it's going to be, and Joshua didn't forget his buddy Caleb. Don't you know he saved him a cool piece of land? Buddy, we've been in this a long time. In fact, why don't you take your pick before I give all the rest of them anything? God takes care of the faithful. God honors faithfulness. God honors people who won't hide things against him right now. There will be a blessing after obedience every time. And as you leave today, know this statement. God is still fighting for us. Let's stand. Father, we love you this morning. We value your touch. We value your presence. And you're a counter. You want us to have a victory over everything that concerns us, that harms us, that would try to entrap us. Today, I ask you to touch each one in this house this morning. Let your presence be the thing that makes the difference in our lives. We've prayed for needs today. But there are many great needs. Each of us represent a house behind us, a family, a group of friends, a job situation, and they need Jesus. They've left children, friends, spouses, work people that need the touch. Let us be the people that walk in obedience and let the blessing be seen. As we walk in love, we walk in encouragement. Don't let us get bogged down by peripheral issues, but let us keep focused on your word. The first priority is that our life toward you is open toward you. Father, come in and touch each one of our hearts. You know, when we were little kids, we'd sing in Sunday school, "Into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay." We'd sing that song as little children. Sometimes I think you need to sing that as adults sometimes, as you live each day. What are we doing? We're preparing for victory. We're preparing to win this thing. We're honoring God. We're not under that same expectation of that other group. It is a deeper thing. It is a love. It's appreciation. It is how much can we do for our God now. Father, I ask you to touch each one right now in the house. Lord, be merciful to each one of us. If you don't know Jesus today, as I said, it's up to you to do that. We're not Christianized just because we live in this country. We're not Christianized because we went to church all of our lives. It is our relationship with you. Come in today. Come in to stay. And on the next day, come in today. Come in to stay. Let it rule and guide our decisions and our steps, because the steps of a good man and a good woman are ordered of the Lord. May you have a wonderful week. May the Lord impress on you someone that you can encourage next week as the farewell tour begins. I don't think anybody gets slaughtered in the one next week. But it's a great story. Come together, and we leave in victory, I promise. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord grant you peace in your coming and your going. Walk with the spirit of life. A spirit of rejoicing in Jesus' name. And everybody said,